The scripture we share this morning is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear.
Have you ever watched a flock of crows leave a tree suddenly, all together, responding to some alarm or some desire that sends them all straight up in the air, and then like a wave, they rush to one side, and then swirling together like a most talented dance troupe, they come to rest all together in another tree? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen it? So Virginia Woolf watched rooks out her window and noticed that they looked like, quote, a vast net with thousands of black knots in it, cast up into the air, which after a few moments sank slowly down upon the trees until every twig seemed to have a knot at the end of it. Then suddenly the net would be thrown into the air again in a wider circle this time, with the utmost clamor and vociferation, as though to be thrown into the air and settle slowly down upon the treetops were a tremendously exciting experience. Virginia Woolf captures with impish eloquence a scene that has captivated most of us when we are blessed and astounded to be walking under or driving past that tree from which hundreds of birds suddenly emerge. Bird flocks have the coolest names: a flutter of sparrows, a murmuration of starlings, a chime of wrens, a squabble of gulls. We give bird flocks these evocative names, as far as I can tell, because their collective identity is as important as their individual identity. Birds in a group need a name. What Virginia Woolf saw was one vast net with thousands of black knots in it. It was one net, not thousands of birds. We see the same group behavior in a school of fish, or more specifically, a fleet of bass, a battery of barracudas, a company of angelfish. A school of fish moves as one creature, swirling around coral, darting away from a shark, diving into dinner. Colonies of ants and swarms of bees are so skilled at collective identity and group consciousness that they give us hope for our own societies. Social scientists study ants and bees, looking for tips for how humans could live according to a shared vision and find more harmony. We learn from other species too. Biologists see that flocks of birds and schools of fish may have quicker reaction time together than they do individually. Dunlin, birds from the sandpiper family, fly together as a fling. That's what their flock is called, a fling. Ornithologists filmed a fling of Dunlin flying in Puget Sound and studied the videos. They even shot arrows alongside the fling to get it to change direction. And they found that Dunlin flying together changed direction 3 times as quickly as a solo Dunlin did. Does that even make sense? So ornithologists would get video of these birds, slow down the video, and then they would figure out that as a flock of Dunlin swirls through the sky and reacts to an obstacle, each bird reacts changing direction in 1/70th of a second. But then when they slow down videos of Dunlin flying solo, it would take them 3 times as long to change direction reacting to an obstacle. So then the scientists went on to try to figure out what was it that was cueing them to change direction. because if they were just looking at the birds right next to them, they wouldn't have been able to change direction so quickly, because they would have had to react one at a time, one at a time. So at some of these ornithologists contend that there is a collective unconscious or group intelligence, something we don't understand, that gives birds more ability together than they have apart. In U.S. culture, at least, humans tend to assume that we would be more agile on our own than we would be together. If we were facing an obstacle course within a flock of birds or a school of fish, we would probably worry about who's going to be the slowpoke, who's going to dawdle, and we would inevitably have arguments over which way to turn. We often think of each other as more of a burden than a blessing. And especially if we're trying to get somewhere, we want autonomy. But Dunlin think and move three times as fast when they're traveling as a flock. What surprising skills and bonus blessings do we have when we move through life together? Paul writes to the Ephesians that we are members of one another. We can explore that spiritually in a minute, but first let's talk about it physically. Just like starlings and bees and seagulls, we do tune in to each other when we're together. Think about yawning. Have you ever caught a yawn from someone else? People who have higher perceptive abilities catch yawns at a statistically significantly higher rate. Our heart rates rise and fall based on the people we're with. It's called entrainment. One study demonstrating this phenomenon was with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Each person got a heart monitor, and a pattern emerged. As they sang together, their heart rates fell into the same rhythm, and all of the singers' heart rates changed with the tempo of the music they were singing. We are members of one another through our heart rates. And then there are mirror neurons, which are just about the sexiest thing in neuroscience right now. We really have no idea how much mirror neurons shape us, but they seem to impact us at least from birth. Some scientists believe mirror neurons are why we imitate our parents' expressions, or their facial expressions, as infants. And if I were to watch you drink a cup of tea, mirror neurons mean that my brain, the part of my brain that's associated with tea drinking, would get active, even though I'm not actually drinking the tea. Mirror neurons enable us to imitate each other, like our parents' facial expressions, and then to empathize with each other, and then even to maybe understand one another. But actually, mirror neurons don't simply enable us to do this. They design us to do these things, to imitate, to empathize, to understand each other. We are members of one another in our neurons. Even before anyone studied mirror neurons or Dunlin flock reaction time, we knew that we belonged to each other physically. We read at least 12 times in the Gospels about Jesus being moved with compassion. Sometimes it's mistranslated as moved with pity. The Greek word is splenidzamahi. I'm not sure I'm saying that right. Something like splenidzamahi. It means feeling in the gut, being moved in the bowels. The gospel writers tell us at least 12 times that Jesus felt people's pain and passion in his gut. We are members of one another physically and spiritually. We feel one another's emotions even if we don't want to. We're feeling each other's pain this morning as we give thanks that our homes are not full of water, that we still have roofs, that we're not living in shelters. As we pray for people around this world, what is it that's connecting us? If you have loved ones in Florida right now, you are connected. You feel their worry or their relief in your gut because it is your worry and your relief. If you don't personally know anyone who is impacted, maybe your empathy comes from recalling when you were in danger from a storm. If you've been consuming dramatic news coverage, your heart rate and empathy have both increased. You've been feeling fear or heaviness in your own gut. Thanks to mirror neurons and heart rate entrainment and splenidzamahi, all of us can be members of one another across time and across distance. Of course, the way that we belong to one another, the way that we are members of one another, can also be dangerous. Angry crowds marching with torches. We know about mob psychology convincing people to do hateful or outrageous things they would never have done on their own. That's why Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "Let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." We are members of one another. We change each other's heart rates. We fire each other's neurons. We get each other to yawn. We move each other's bowels. Paul tells us that the church must speak only what is useful for building up. When we realize how much power we have over one another, why would we be careless with it? I think right now we are aware more than ever, with constant news and social media, we are so aware of the hurricanes and hunger and unemployment and drug abuse and threats to immigrants. We are so tuned into one another. But then we forget. We get caught up in our own world and forget how much we impact the people around us. Thich Nhat Hanh says it this way: "We do not have a stem linking us to our mother anymore, but when we were in her womb, we had a very long stem, an umbilical cord. The oxygen and the nourishment we needed came to us through that stem. Unfortunately, on the day we call our birthday, it was cut, and we received the illusion that we are independent. That is a mistake. We continue to rely on our mother for a very long time, and we have several other mothers as well. The earth is our mother. We have a great many stems linking us to our mother earth. There is a stem linking us with clouds. If there is no cloud, there is no water for us to drink. We are made of at least 70% water. The stem between the cloud and us is really there. This is also the case with the river, the forest, the logger, and the farmer. There are hundreds of thousands of stems linking us to everything in the cosmos, and therefore we can be. Do you see the link between you and me? If you are not there, I am not here. That is certain. If you do not see it yet, look more deeply, and I'm sure you will see. This is not philosophy. You really have to see." That's what Thich Nhat Hanh says. And I have to admit, I can't see it yet. I'm going to keep looking, though. And I love this metaphor we're working with of the tree, because it gives me a way to look. Even as our culture seduces us to individualism, we can always turn back to that wisdom of Thich Nhat Hanh, and, of course, turn back to the wisdom of Paul. So one phrase from our scripture of today, I bet you've heard it countless times: don't let the sun go down on your anger. Abundantly wise. But as familiar as that phrase is, there's an equally startling phrase that comes next. Thieves must give up stealing, rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. He doesn't say thieves should repent and be better people for their own sake or even for the glory of God. He says that our neighbors should inspire us to do our best, not for competition, but for sharing. The people around us should inspire the best from us because we will impact them. Your heart, your brain, your gut, your words, your deeds are spreading through this room. What do you want to give us with that huge and holy power? With the huge and holy power we have, as we are members of one another, we have been collecting money for disaster response, praying for all who are affected by hurricanes and torrential rains and chemical plant explosions. As the death toll rose to 60 in Texas last week, the death toll from flooding in India reached 1,300, and it will grow from waterborne diseases and all those extra mosquitoes that carry dengue fever and malaria, and then think about all the crops that have been lost. The flooding and cyclones in India, Bangladesh, Nepal barely made it into our news or our hearts. We were focused on Harvey and Houston. And now even Harvey and Houston are pushed aside by Irma and Florida. We are members of one another, but really, how many people can we care about at once? In 2001, an earthquake killed nearly 20,000 people in India. I might not have paid much attention, although the epicenter was Gujarat State, and that's where my family lived when I was five. But what really captured my attention, my heart, my gut, was my dad. He was working with the Church of the Brethren in India, and he was in that very part of the country when the earthquake hit. And that was 2001, so we didn't have smartphones, and there was barely even online news, so we didn't find out until the next day that my dad was fine. They'd been in a car when the earthquake hit, and at first they didn't even realize how bad it was. They didn't realize we would be so worried. And they had no idea that we had been hearing that as many as 20,000 people were dead. In fact, I think the initial death estimates were even higher. Buildings fall on people. That's how most people die in an earthquake. And while I was waiting to hear if my dad was okay, checking the news, picturing him, hoping he was not under a building somewhere, I realized that if my prayers were answered and my dad was okay, then someone else would be in that 20,000. Someone else would be dead. So I felt guilty. But mostly, I was afraid, and I wanted my dad to be okay. We are members of one another. And of course, we are members most of the people who we love and see the most. Remember those Dunlin, the birds that respond to movement three times faster when they fly as a flock than when they fly alone. Scientists still haven't figured out exactly how they're catching each other's movements, but ornithologists are a little more confident about how starlings do it. Starlings, remember, are a murmuration when they fly together, and they have a remarkable ability to fly so fast, change direction so quickly, it seems like they should all be running into each other, but they're not. Okay, so here's what ornithologists say, and I realize I should have run this whole sermon by Chuck before preaching it. But apparently, each bird watches the seven, or maybe it's eight, birds right around him or her. Just seven or eight birds. Each bird is surrounded by those, and they follow the cues of those seven or eight birds. And apparently, that is how starlings can be so efficient and agile. And I wonder how we could be like starlings, focused only on the people around us, but to the service of being connected to this whole murmuration, to this whole flock. What would the flock of people be? Not a murmuration, not a fling. Maybe sometimes we're a church, sometimes we're a town, maybe someday we will be the kingdom of God. One gift, perhaps the greatest gift of all these disasters, is that we remember we belong to each other, that we impact each other on this planet. We impact India and Bangladesh as our carbon emissions increase the severity of their storms. We impact all the living creatures in Texas as the plastic and fuel we use drives the industries that were already poisoning that region. And now winds and floods have sped up the process. We also impact Florida and the Caribbean and beyond with the emergency cleanup buckets we're preparing, with our prayers, with calls to our legislators, with donations. We are members of one another, not just the people in our house, our town, our tribe. Alonzo Guillen and his friends were rescuing people stuck in their flooded Houston homes when their boat capsized, and Alonzo drowned. He was born in the borderlands of Mexico, Texas, and allowed to live in Texas through the DACA program, which meant he could work and live in the U.S. temporarily. It did not put him on any path to citizenship. And citizenship sounds like being a member somewhere, and we are members of one another. How could someone belong to his community any more sincerely than by giving his life for his neighbors? I did nothing like that to earn my U.S. citizenship, but I know how much privilege it gives me, and I want to use that privilege to make a difference. Disasters remind us that we are members of one another, and now we feel all this unity in the midst of tragedy, but it doesn't last because the unity is rooted in drama, not unity rooted in the stark truth of just how we impact each other. If the unity is not rooted in a sincere desire to be good to one another, it will pass us by. Some people say this isn't a time for politics, or even this isn't the time to talk about climate change or all that deregulation. Professor Scott Knowles says, quote, "We think of a disaster as an apolitical event, and we should rally around our community and not talk about politics, but disasters show us where people live, why they live there, and what kind of dangers they may face because of where they live, and it is deeply political. Disasters reveal to us whether or not we've invested enough in our civil society. Do we have the kind of health care we need? Do we have the kind of environmental protection we need? And because disasters are so complex, it's all revealed at once." That was Scott Knowles. Stone Church seeks to be a Christ-centered community in which all are spiritually nourished. How can we root our community in the knowledge that we are members of one another, not only in disaster or tragedy, and not only in the excitement and anticipation of meeting pastoral candidates next week? How can we nourish one another in all the mundane times too? How can we send our roots deeper into holy ground? Maybe while we're collecting supplies for emergency cleanup buckets, we can share stories about times when we have been rescued. Maybe as we're giving money for disaster relief, we can audit how our purchases contribute to severe storms. And as we call our legislators, perhaps we can confess how hard it is to do the right thing or even know what the right thing is to do in a world as complex and interconnected as ours. We will wear out. We will be discouraged. So we must nourish this community's roots. As we turn to one another and belong to one another, we actually find we have more compassion to share with people near and far. We can be each other's seven starlings and find purpose and direction together to be part of this wider world. May we nourish each other in a way that gives us so much more to share. Amen.